visiting Washington, D.C. years ago as a high school student and going into the Holocaust Museum that had recently been opened up. And as a high school student, you know, it's easier to think about the exciting things you'll see and exciting things you'll do. But we had heard that this was a pretty phenomenal museum and place. And so we went in, and honestly, as a teenager, I didn't think I would spend much time in that location, in that place. But I spent over 2 hours just walking through and reading, and it was very moving. It was not an exciting experience. It was very, very saddening. But one of the images probably that for a long time I'll never forget, it was walking into a room, and there's a bridge over just a whole room of shoes that represent Jews who were killed. And I as I stood there and just thought about all the shoes and all the people that were represented that once stood in those shoes but were killed, it just really made me think more about how did that happen? How could all of those, you know, people have been killed, and how could have, you know, seemingly some good people get involved and kind of mixed up in the Third Reich and the ideas of Adolf Hitler? And a lot of it comes down to the teaching of Adolf Hitler and how he used the propaganda and how he used, you know, military youth groups, youth movements. So from the 1920s and onwards, the Nazi Party targeted the German youth. They understood very clearly that if we can indoctrinate our youth and get them to think about the superiority of our race, then the rest will be much easier. So in 1933, the Hitler Youth had approximately 100,000 members, and they would do movements together, and they would do activities together, so it was an exciting, upbeat thing. But by the end of 1933, the 100,000 member group had grown to 2 million. And so as not only in through the Hitler Youth, but then through the schools, they began to change textbooks and began to teach about the superiority of the Aryan race and began to indoctrinate. And in many of the school classrooms, there were pictures of Adolf Hitler. And it was a common thing for people to talk about how exciting it was to finally meet him in person. And so as it was, a whole nation began to be swept into this horrific ideology led by the dictator Adolf Hitler. By 1937, the membership in the Hitler Youth increased to 5.4 million, and then in 1939, it was mandatory. 1933, the Nazi regime, they've purged out of the educational system many of those who they didn't feel would be would follow their teachings. They got rid of even many books and began to just target once again using education. Their German girls were also kind of a parallel group to the Hitler Youth, so they would do gymnastics and things for the German girls, and in this way just really brainwashed thousands and thousands of their citizens that led to the following and even the killing of so many million Jews. And again, as a high school student, I just stood there looking at the shoes and just thought, how could this ever have come to pass? There is a power in teaching. And James brings us to a warning that, listen, not many of you should become teachers. Look with me in James chapter 3 once again. So in this secular sense, we see how for a nation of Germany and how the Holocaust education was used in propaganda, so much so that even when the unconditional surrender, rather, of the German armed forces happened in May of 1945, there were still many German youth who fought in guerrilla groups known as the werewolves. They were still loyal. They still wanted, you know, to make it happen. And then during that following year, the Allied occupation required that these young Germans undergo a denazification process and training in the thoughts of democracy. And it was all that was to try to kind of reprogram their brains from 12 years of Nazi propaganda and Nazi teaching. So James focuses not just on secular teaching, but as in the context of the church, in verse 1 of James chapter 3, we see, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." So first of all, I want to bring the power of teaching. We've seen that in a secular way, but spiritually, there is the power of teaching. One is because we have an opportunity to communicate God's message to others. We have the power to and the opportunity to communicate God's message to others. Look with me. Leave something in James chapter 3. And look with me in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 1 through 5. Paul says to Timothy here, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Okay, I want to pause there for a minute. Paul has made it very clear. Listen, I'm pulling in kind of the big weight here. I want you to understand, Timothy, the importance of the instruction that I'm about to give you, because this is in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And by the way, he's the judge of the living and the dead. And then he talks about his appearing. And then in verse 2, it says, "Preach the word." So Paul builds it up to Timothy and says, listen, this is super important. You're in the very presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He's the judge of the living and the dead. We look forward to his appearing. Because of all that, preach the word. And then he goes on, "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For sure." Now, there's been times throughout history, even as you think about the Corinthian church and some of the way-off-based teaching that was happening, they even thought it was good to an extent that they were tolerating immorality, you know, just gross immorality, and that was in the Corinthian church, the early church. But then fast forward to 2021, going into 2022, and this very day, you could choose in Metro Atlanta so many different churches that will suit the type of teaching that you want to hear. I'm not talking about music styles. I'm not talking about, you know, what kind of lights will be used or smoke or no smoke. I'm talking about different types and distortions of biblical teaching. There's churches, I'm sure, in the Metro Atlanta area that you could go that would teach that homosexuality is okay, even for pastors. That's not biblical. So we are certainly in this time where people will look for themselves teaching that will just match whatever suits their beliefs. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Well, I want you also to see in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17... Colossians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Not only is this challenge for full-time preachers or for lay elders or for lay pastors, but it's for all of us as Christians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. We see, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." Okay, remember, Paul is talking to the church at Colossae. So he's talking to local church believers. And he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you, Colossian people, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we have an opportunity to communicate God's message to others. Think of the press secretaries that have served our presidents. Jen Psaki, I don't know if I'm saying her last name right, but as the press secretary that we see for President Biden, and other press secretaries of the past, their primary responsibility is to represent to the media and to the public the positions of the president and the White House. So Jen can't get up and just decide, okay, whatever I want to say today, this is what I'm going to say. She must know, okay, what is President Biden's positions on these issues and the White House position on these issues, and that is what I need to communicate to the press and to the public. In fact, the definition we saw online, I saw this, the press secretary is responsible for collecting information about actions and events within the president's administration and around the world, interacting with the media, generally in a daily press briefing. The information includes items such as a summary of the president's schedule for the day, whom the president has seen or had communication, and the official position of the administration on the news of the day. So I don't take it lightly when I study throughout the week, and then when I get up on Sunday morning, or maybe on a Wednesday night at a community group, or maybe just around the table and I'm doing a one-on-one Bible study, or in the car with someone, I don't take it lightly to do my best to communicate not David Huffman's message, but God's message to others. And that is the power of teaching. We have the opportunity to communicate God's message to others. 2 Timothy 3, I'll read this for you, 14 through 17, says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And the key part of that is verse 16 was that all scripture is breathed out by God. So we don't just pick some of the loving passages. We don't just pick some of the just passages. But we try to teach and preach all of scripture and to be faithful to communicate what God's message is for others. But also in the power of teaching, we have the opportunity to influence others to follow God's message. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 4, 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." So as teachers, whether you get up behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning or around a table or in front of some kids or in a neighborhood Bible club or one-on-one discipleship, in every aspect of teaching, we need to remember, first of all, I want to communicate God's message. When it's not real clear what God's message is, help me to make that clear and help me to point people to Scripture. But then secondly, I don't want to just present knowledge or facts, but help us as teachers to then influence others to follow that, to practice these things, Paul says. What you've heard, what you've seen in me, Paul says, practice these things. We now have an opportunity to influence others to follow God's message. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul even is pretty bold, and he says, verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." So Paul knew very, very well that as he taught and as he lived and as he spent time with people, they were watching, and he encouraged them, "Be imitators of me." In another passage, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And as parents, that should be our prayer. As older Christians, that should be our prayer. As Christian workers, that should be our prayer. That others could imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's the power of teaching. But then we do come to the perils of teaching. The perils of teaching. Now I want to ask you, James, and kind of bring out to you, James is not necessarily saying that teaching is just for the elite, and he's not necessarily even trying to discourage everybody to avoid teaching. Because in saying what he is saying, James is doing what? To the believers of that day and to all believers likewise after that, James is what? Teaching. So James is teaching, but he's saying, be careful. You need to exercise some caution if you're thinking about becoming a teacher, because there's some perils to that. We were sitting in our living room with an unsaved neighbor in Brazil many years ago, and he knew that I was a pastor. He knew that I was a church planter. And just in passing, he said, yeah, he said, you know, he said, I think the evangelicals, which is a very common term used in Brazil, he said, the evangelicals have found a product, that product is Christ, and they're doing their best to sell it. I was like, wow. Well, I guess he made it pretty clear what he thinks of me. And we did our best to explain, no, that's not our idea. That's not, you know, what we're here for. But unfortunately, his conclusion was because much of what he saw in that context was churches popping up in people's garages and on this corner, on that corner, all talking about money, money, money. All talking about if you follow Christ, you're going to have a better life. If you follow Christ, God's going to give you a better house. If you follow Christ, then you will be healed. If you follow Christ, your marriage will be perfect. So as he saw that as an unsaved person, he unfortunately saw right through it and saw that is not a genuine message. It's just a product that's being sold, and people began to open up churches really as a business. And if the business venture didn't go well, then they would shut the door to that garage and go down a couple more streets and try it another block. And let's see if we're successful here. Now, unfortunately, it's not just in Brazil that that happens. It happens in the United States of America, and it happens all over the world. So there are many perils of teaching. What are we teaching? James mentions that one of the perils of teaching is that we have a stricter judgment. We have a stricter judgment. As soon as we take on the opportunity and the responsibility to teach, then James says, understand, you will have a stricter judgment. If James chapter 3 again, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, in a secular way, we see that with politicians. As people begin to start their campaigns, whether it's for president, whether it's for mayor or governor, or whether it's for the Supreme Court, you know, justice to be appointed to that, then reporters will look back decades to try to find anything that that person said, that that person did. And kind of in a sarcastic way, I mean, sometimes we've heard in the past, well, as an eighth grader around the lunchroom table, this individual said to his cronies this. I'm like, yeah, as an eighth grader? Man, I've said a lot of foolish things, and certainly as a junior high boy. But yet we understand, even in a secular sense, boy, if you're going to run for public office, you better be ready for mud to be slung. And it's going to be dirty. There's going to be some offensive things. There's going to be even some lies that are said because they're held to a stricter judgment, even much more so in a Christian circles. As we stand up, not to talk about our political views and not to try to campaign for my own self, but as I try to communicate God's message, and I boldly say, thus says the Lord. Wow. All right, well, then there's a stricter judgment. I better be very careful how I treat God's word and what I say is scripture, because there's a stricter judgment. We see in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, the latter part of verse 10 through verse 12, it says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And even more so, those who teach, those who preach. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now this is, the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine a person's salvation or not, but it's an evaluation of gifts, of rewards that will be given, or lack of those rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15 explains this even further. And it says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. As we're given the opportunities to teach, again, whether it's publicly, whether it's in one-on-one discipleship, may we understand that automatically we will have a stricter judgment. That we may be careful to handle God's word faithfully and carefully. But not only a stricter judgment, one of the perils of teaching is a sinful tendency. A sinful tendency. James chapter 3, again, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Then verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. A sinful tendency. Recently, one of our kids, apparently one of the kind of words that's been used in school is burn. You know, oh, that was a good burn, which means that was like a funny, sarcastic, you know, thing that was said. Sometimes it can be mean. Sometimes it's just funny and fun. But one of the kids was talking about, yeah, I need to practice my burns. I'm like, no, you don't really need to practice your burns. Because all of us are born with a pretty good talent at putting other people down. And that's basically what James is saying. Be careful if you teach. Because we all stumble in many ways. Your tongue issue is a heart issue. We see in James chapter 4. If you're still in the book of James, look ahead one chapter. We'll kind of get a sneak peek of a few verses here that we'll cover in detail later. But look with me in James chapter 4 and verse 1. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So understand that, you know, we're not just talking about this little muscle that we have in our mouth that may be, you know, whatever, 4 inches by inch and a half, whatever. Some have smaller, larger. We're not talking about just this little thing in our mouth, but we're talking about a heart issue that our tongue then manifests and makes very public to others. Mark chapter 7, 20 through 23, Christ says this, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So we need to be careful how often we may say, oh, I was just kidding. Oh, yeah, that was just to be funny. Well, be careful what's in your heart, because it'll come out. It'll be evidenced by what we say. It'll be evidenced by our tongue. And it's so sad that we can destroy in a few minutes what has taken years to build in a relationship by what we say that comes from what we're thinking and in our heart. That is the peril. That's the pitfalls of our tongue. You know, Jesus is the only one who's lived on earth who from the moment that he was born and became flesh, born in the sense of incarnate Christ, became flesh to dwell among us, Emmanuel, from that moment to when he ascended to heaven again, he never sinned with his lips, with his tongue, with his mouth, not once. He's the only one. All of us in this room, probably even last week, as we evaluate, we can look back last week and go, yeah, I sinned with my mouth. I sinned with some things that I said, and certainly sinned with some things that were in my heart, in my thoughts. So because Jesus was the only one who didn't, that brings us hope. Because if it were just my tendency, there's not much hope. James says, listen, we all stumble in many ways. Be careful. Not many of you should become teachers. You're going to have a stricter judgment, but you also have a sinful tendency. But we should be encouraged to remember, but Christ, who was blameless, even with what he said. I mean, you think about some of the heroes of Scripture, Job, and all that Job went through But yet at the end, Job even tells God, hey, I said some things that I shouldn't have said. In humility. You think of Moses, as he questioned God's ability and power to use him. So you think of some of these heroes. You think of Peter, who certainly, you know, he stuck his foot in his mouth several times. We see these people, and then we can become really sad and think, what chance do I have? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, we do stumble in many ways. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, then we can have victory and our tongues can be used not to curse, but to bless. Not to put down, but to encourage. So those are the power and the perils of teaching. But let's look in a more general sense, the power and the perils of the tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, how many of you have been horseback riding at some point? You've been horseback riding. All right, so most of us. I'll be honest, I enjoy it, but I'm always a little nervous when I get on top of a horse because they're big animals. An average weight of a horse is 890 pounds. You know what that means? That is six David Huffmans, six of me. So when I'm on top of a horse, I understand very clearly this horse is much more powerful than I am. I can't manhandle a horse. Now, a little Pomeranian dog that I had in high school, I could manhandle that Pomeranian dog, but not a horse. But the bridle is used to steer and to control even an animal that's 890 pounds or more. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. It's kind of a one of a kind. I believe there are some larger ones that have been built, but I know that this specific one still uses a rudder. It's a CSCL container ship owned by China. It can carry 19,000 20-foot shipping containers, which is 420,091,840 pounds on one ship. But yet the rudder can steer the direction of the ship. James is using some pretty clear illustrations to say, think about a bit in the mouth of a horse. Think about the rudder on a huge ship. And then he goes on and says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It can be used by the Lord for a positive, powerful influence or a very negative influence. Many of you have prayed for mom in recent weeks, and I'm very thankful for that. She's had some good days this last week. But as I look back on mom's story, even as my Aunt Nola, her younger sister, visited this last week, and Aunt Nola told a little bit more of their childhood that I was unaware of. And she said, you know, we didn't even celebrate Thanksgiving until Ruth was already married. We just always worked on the farm. It was always work, work. We didn't even celebrate Thanksgiving. First Thanksgiving was after Lily Ruth was married and made Thanksgiving meal, and then we had our first Thanksgiving celebration. So in her rearing years, much of what she did and much of their family revolved around the farm in North Carolina. She struggled in school. She wasn't the brightest student. She was faithful and dedicated, but studies were difficult for her. She became a widow at the age of 20 when her first husband, Donald, died in a tragic car accident when his bread truck was stalled on a railroad track. So at 20 years old, she's already been married but is now a widow, and she's kind of not real sure what to do. And someone said, her pastor, Pastor Acock, said, Ruth, why don't you think about going to Bible college? She hadn't really given that much thought. Moses and Henrietta Dupree, her parents, certainly had not given much thought about Ruth going off to Bible college. But Pastor Acock, in that brief moment, said, hey, Ruth, why don't you consider going to Bible college? And she did. And the rest of the story is she met Greg Huffman, and well, I'm here because of Pastor Aycock, in a sense. So I'm thankful that God used him to encourage her in a positive way just by something he said. Hey, Ruth, I think you can do it. Why don't you think about going to Bible college? As a high school, and Jim's kind of like this one. However, I remember some other experiences where some very negative things were said to me. I'm not trying to paint the picture of a victim and woe is me, and that's why I still struggle to this day. But there were some things that were said to me from my coach that were a negative influence. As I tried to do my best and I was trying to dribble, and dribbling didn't come natural to me. I wasn't like the natural point guard. I enjoyed football. I enjoyed tackling, believe it or not. I enjoyed, hitting and just trying to, run through people. Well, then you come into basketball, you can't necessarily do that. You've got to have a little bit more finesse. But I would practice all summer long, for hours and hours, come up to the gym and dribble, and I'd dribble down the street. But I remember some times where, one particular time, my coach says, David, you will never dribble! Pass the ball! I'm like, so afterwards I thought, wow, that's a pretty strong word. Never? I mean, never? Didn't Michael Jordan get cut off a ball team one time? No, I never became Michael Jordan, but I did become a better dribbler. But all that to say, at whatever we say can have a very positive impact or a very negative impact. The power of the tongue. Spiritually, I'd like you to consider, look with me in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15. Spiritually, consider the power of the tongue to, one, share the gospel. God could have chosen so many different ways for the gospel to be declared. He could have, you've seen the planes with the big signs, flying across the beach, and it's advertising Culver's or an ice cream shop or a crab shack or whatever. You see the big planes. God could have done that. He could have chosen some angels and said, angels, you're going to be on 24/7 gospel duty, and you're going to fly through the sky with big, neon lights saying, Jesus is the way, Jesus, only Jesus. This is the message. But he didn't. He has decided that we would be his ambassadors, the messengers, Paul says, of reconciliation, and use our tongue, use our mouths to share the good news. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. Verse 14, the latter part. How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Boy, we can have a very powerful influence just by talking and sharing and saying, Jesus is the only way. You're looking for purpose in life? You're confused about all the different messages that you hear in our culture? Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in just the last few seconds, I've used this little thing inside my mouth to share something that could change the destiny for eternity if someone believed and followed God's call. Share the gospel. But it's also, in 2 Corinthians 7, offer comfort. With our mouth, we can offer comfort. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. So Paul is saying, listen, Titus, because he came, and because he began to talk and began to share your concern for us, we've been comforted. God has given us much comfort. As we stood in the back of the Veterans Day ceremony, we saw a teacher begin to cry. As a song was sung, and it was talking about Arlington Cemetery and how many of those graves represent untold stories of thousands of veterans. She began to cry. It was very moving. And not long after that, one of the students who must have a pretty close relationship with this teacher came out from kind of the group and came to her. And then the teacher began just to hug her and embrace her and began to comfort her with her words. We can offer comfort by what we say. And then Hebrews 13:15, we can also give praise. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Oh, may we understand the importance of when we sing together as a church body. May we understand the importance of it, that it is as we sing, maybe in our vehicles going to and from work, as we go to Home Depot or back from Culver's or wherever it may be, and listening to some Christian music. May we understand the importance of using our lips and offering praise to God. It's not just about sounding pretty. It's not just about, you know, carrying the melody or harmonizing or kind of coming in when we're supposed to or being cool or not cool. This is an opportunity to give praise to God with our tongue, with our mouth. Well, I pray that One Hope Church, my main prayer that One Hope Church will not become this like great choir, although one day we may have a great choir, talented choir. But I pray that One Hope Church, when we gather together, we will not be ashamed to sing. And we won't think, well, I'm not going to sing very loud because I don't sing very well. But that we would understand, I'm giving praise through him. Then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Jesus, only Jesus. And praise his name by what we say. That's the power of the tongue, power to influence. But we also see the power to ignite in James chapter 3, latter part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Through the years, sometimes we've used real Christmas trees. Many years we used fake Christmas trees. But I do enjoy the smell of a real Christmas tree. There's just something about it. I remember as a kid, there was a guy in our church that would give our family a real Christmas tree, a Fraser fir, each year. And once that tree was set up, then I can picture it today. I'd go in and I'd sit on our gold velour couch that my parents bought when I was born. And it's still my brother-in-law has it now. It's 45 years old, still around. I'd lay on that gold velour couch, turn the Christmas tree lights on, and just smell the Christmas tree. But after about a month, 5 weeks, maybe 6 weeks, if you set it up early, then it's dead. You know how fast those things go up in flames? One spark and a dead Christmas tree can begin to engulf a whole room and a whole house very fast. The power to ignite. The El Dorado fire in California, it was started by a gender reveal party. They used kind of a smoke machine, and there was a malfunction of the smoke machine. And so from the sparks of that little smoke machine started this huge forest fire in California that burned 14,478 acres. Firefighter was killed. 10 structures were destroyed. 6 more were damaged because of the sparks from a little smoke machine at a gender reveal party. Humor me a little bit. Mr. Incredible, I think, is a funny little movie. Anybody remember Incrediboy? Buddy? His greatest fan? Wanted to be his sidekick? But we see Mr. Incredible, after Buddy was dejected, after Buddy was told to go home, after Mr. Incredible says, I work alone, I don't need you, then years later we see Buddy come back as Syndrome, huge enemy. And you may remember from this little movie, this exchange, Mr. Incredible says, Buddy? And Syndrome says, my name is not Buddy and it's not Incrediboy either. That ship has sailed. All I wanted was to help you. I only wanted to help, and what do you say to me? Mr. Incredible was kind of thinking back, and he remembered, that he said, "Fly home, buddy. I work alone." Syndrome said, "It tore me apart, but I learned an important lesson. You can't count on anyone, especially your heroes." We may think, "That's silly. It's a little cartoon." But as we view and as we interact with people, it won't be long before you will hear real stories of how things that were said to kids, things that were said between husband and wife, things that were said between parents and children, if not handled correctly and under the grace and forgiveness of God, have grown a huge root of bitterness and have changed the course of an individual's life because they seek vengeance and they seek revenge and they want to get back. It's the peril, it's the power of the tongue to ignite. Kirtland Air Force Base shares some runways in New Mexico, Albuquerque, New Mexico, with the Albuquerque Airport. It's estimated that approximately 2,500 nuclear warheads are stored at the Kirtland Air Force Base. It also has the Air Force's Nuclear Weapons Center, the Sandia National Laboratories. Now, I don't think that that would be a place, if we were in Albuquerque tomorrow, I don't think we could just show up and go, "Hey, we've got a little school group, and we'd like to take a field trip. Can anybody give us a tour?" I'm sure that there are a lot of safeguards before you get anywhere close to the nuclear warheads, because we all recognize the power to ignite and to destroy that those warheads have. But yet, our tongue, inside of our mouth, many times we let it rip. We let it fly. We don't think about the slander. We don't think about the gossip. We don't think about the exaggerations. We don't think about the little lies. We just let it go. And if you think through it, even the warheads, if ever used again, the order will be given by somebody's mouth. The power to ignite. James talks about the tongue being a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's set among our members, he says, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Why would James use that language? Well, Jesus used similar language in John 8:44. "You are of your father the devil. Your father is to do You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So those things that corrupt our hearts and then are manifested by our tongues really have the source from hell, from Satan, from our old flesh. And James says, be careful. Be careful. We look at the perils of the tongue. Look with me in James chapter 3, verse 8. "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." The perils of the tongue is it can't be tamed by man. A few weeks ago, I had breakfast with Andrew Snyder. It was good to see him again, get caught up a little bit on what Crew's doing at KSU. And he was talking about their dog, their Labradoodle dog, Maggie. And he was telling me the plans that they have during Christmas break for Maggie to go to doggy boot camp, because Maggie needs to be tamed down a little bit, needs to be trained. We were at Peter and Raisa's house, and we heard their bird. What's your bird's name, Peter?
Kiwi.
We heard Kiwi talk to us, because Kiwi has learned to say a few things. Now, Anna doubted some of the phrases that maybe Kiwi is purported to say. She's like, "I don't know if Kiwi's saying all these phrases." But nonetheless, Kiwi says some phrases, the little bird. So we see all kinds of animals, and we enjoy going to the circus and see animals doing different things, and little dog shows, and all these things. And the Georgia Aquarium, you see dolphins do some pretty phenomenal things that have been tamed by man. But James says, be sure that no man can tame the tongue. Romans 3 9 through 20. We won't read all the verses, but it's in a passage that is just showing the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man. And one of the descriptions in Romans 3, verse 13 says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Wow. We see that, boy, it can't be tamed by man. But thankfully, in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, can help us to control our tongue. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Ephesians 4, 20 through 32, we'll look at during growth groups this morning, and it talks about some of the sins and the perils, but also some of the power, positive, powerful things of the tongue. We'll look at that in growth groups. It can't be tamed, but secondly, we also see that it can reveal our double-minded heart. It can reveal our double-minded heart. James 1:9 says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Now, my vertical and your vertical relationship with God should definitely affect our horizontal relationship with people. John even, in 1 John chapter 4, we won't read the passage in verses 20 and 21, but basically he calls people out and says, if you say that you love God but you don't love your brother, basically you're lying. Or the bare minimum, we're deceiving ourselves. If we've come to the thought of, I can love God and I can just praise him, but boy, I just hate his family. No, if we love God, then God's going to help us through the Holy Spirit to love others and even to control our tongue as part of showing that love. You know, this is an area that we have to be very careful, even as we express conservative views. We need to stick, we need to stand firm on the truths of God's word. And there's some very big issues of today that are grounded. We see the truths in Scripture. But yet, it doesn't help the cause of Christ a whole lot if I'm conservative in my views, but then I criticize all day long throughout the week. It's not going to advance a whole lot the cause of Christ. I may be standing for what I believe politically, but if I'm not showing spiritually through controlling my tongue that I love God vertically, but I also love others, especially believers, horizontally, then it doesn't matter a whole lot the conservative views that I hold. And unfortunately, we see that. Remember the stricter judgment, even of politicians. It is devastating when politicians sometimes will use God's word, but then many other times will criticize and will use their mouth in the same way to sin. It's not consistent. We see that it can reveal our double-minded heart. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. With it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Be reminded the two greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. James 1:10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. In our Honda Odyssey 2007, I don't know when this feature began, but in 2007 Honda Odyssey, there's some little seat warmers that you can push. You know, interestingly enough, we never had seat warmers in Brazil. They didn't need them. It didn't get cold enough. But here you got those little seat warmers, and we use that occasionally. And it brings comfort. It brings warmth. It's a good thing. But imagine if one time out of five, every time that I pushed that little seat warmer button, it gave electrical shocks all through my body. Do you think I'd use it again? Well, it's just, you know, I've just got a 20% chance that I'm going to get shocked this time. I hate to be shocked electrically. I would die of starvation if I had to be an electrician, I think. I do not like it at all. I don't even like to put my tongue on the batteries. You know, as kids, they did that. You put your tongue. I don't like that. I don't want to be shocked. So imagine if my little button in the car, one time out of five, would shock me instead of bringing warmth. I wouldn't use it. James says, brothers, you should not out of your mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers, this should not be so. James 1:11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Now, many of you know I enjoy sweet tea, but I don't enjoy soured tea. So imagine a dispenser that I would go and maybe one cup I get sweet, good tea, but then the next cup I get the sour tea that's been there for a day and a half. I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't want more tea. As people interact with us and as unbelievers observe us, if we say four times out of five, boy, Jesus loves you and God is good and there's a purpose, but one time out of five, just for illustration's sake, we're criticizing, we're putting them down and we're building ourselves up, don't be surprised when the message of Christ gets drowned in our criticism and in the perils of our tongue. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Then verse 12, James 1, verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What comes out is what is inside. What comes out is what is inside. May we be careful, even in the South, where we've learned some phrases that maybe mask a little bit kind of our tendency to sin. You know, hey, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, but hey, what's the tea? Have you heard? You know, I don't know if it's true, but I heard that. Hey, I want to share this because be careful. Be careful. And as we close, I want you to think about as we strive to flesh out our authentic faith, may the fruit of our lips be steadfast, be consistent. All throughout the book of James, he's encouraging us, listen, don't be double-minded, be steadfast, be consistent, follow the model of God and be steadfast and consistent. So may the fruit of our lips and the fruit of our tongue be steadfast and be consistent. May it not be swayed by maybe who we're around, what one group is going to laugh at, what one group may like to talk about, but may it be steadfast, and may my tongue represent Jesus Christ and his love to others. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we finish this morning?